This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? Hey, turn the lights back off, please. Turn the lights off. Yes, turn the lights off. Turn the lights back on. Hey, what's up, everybody? Hey, that was a little bit better. Do you guys have interactions like that sometimes, like where your level of excitement seeing somebody doesn't, they don't reciprocate the level of excitement? That frustrates me to no end. I'm like, hey, man, what's up? He's like, what's up? I'm like, dude, I will. Anyway, so we're continuing our series this week called Game On, like Shelley talked about. And so obviously kind of the idea here is, hey, it's the beginning of the year. A lot of people are thinking about goals. They're kind of projecting, you know, what it is that they hope to accomplish in the coming year. I've been very clear. I think resolutions are overrated. I think that goals that are constantly evaluated, tweaked, you know, you're constantly looking for ways to improve. I think those are so much more, those are underrated. And I think that's kind of the way that if we really want to see growth, because growth is the game, like we talked about the first week, if we really want to see growth, then I think that's the way that we accomplish that. So we've been looking at some goals. Now, what's so cool about this, the ones that we will look at in the coming weeks, this week and next week, we're not going to go on with this forever, although I could. I mean, I'm probably having entirely too much fun. So apparently somebody was watching this week that doesn't come to our church, and they were just like, I just don't get it. And so the person that they were talking to was like, did you watch the whole thing? And they were like, no. I'm like, well, why do you think you didn't get it? It's like, you know, you jump into a middle of a movie and you have no idea what's going on with the movie. And you're like, that made me stupid. I don't get it. Anyway, people, because we've got the attention span of gnats, right? So we're talking about goals. And so the first week, speaking of attention spans, the first week we actually started talking about the goals. We talked about how generosity should always be one of our goals. And now, unfortunately, we naturally associate that with money, but generosity is so much more than that. Generosity, we like to kind of simplify it. It's time, talent, treasure. You've got time. If you share that with other people, you're generous. If you've got talents, you've got skills that are beneficial to other people, and you share that with them, that's generosity. And then also, we believe, you know, the talents. I'm sorry, yeah, time, talent, treasure, the treasure. You got to have the treasure. It's funny. People get funny about the money. You start talking about, oh, money in church, and I'm like, how do you suppose, do you think we write faith checks to AEP? Be like, dear SWEPCO, accept this faith check on behalf of our electricity and utilities for this month at Motion Church. And they're like, bruh, don't work like that. It just don't work like that. So the first week was generosity, and then we also started the Game On commitment cards. Kind of our idea, our goal here, again, is to level up when it comes to the Here to Stay campaign. We're trying to, you know, get as aggressive about that as we can, because we don't want to be here forever. We want a space of our own, a space and place of our own. And we've made great progress. It's been really good, but we can do better. And that's kind of that. So here's what we're asking with the Game On commitment cards. If you are a part of Motion Church, we don't do membership. We want participation, because I know plenty of members who don't participate. I'm going to let that one resonate for just a minute, right? We want participation. So if you are a participant, if you are part of Motion Church, we've asked just, hey, by the end of the month, by the end of next week, turn in your commitment card, whatever it is over the course of the next 12 months that you think you can give to the Here to Stay campaign, in addition to your regular giving. Because y'all, this is what happens every year, for example, with Kicks for Kids. Kicks for Kids is one of the greatest things that we do. I'm so honored that we do it. But every year, Kicks for Kids giving goes up, our regular giving goes down. And it's like, it's just transfer giving is what it is. So then I won't get started. Anyway, so that was the first week, generosity, the Game On commitment cards and all that stuff. And then last week we talked about how important it is to invite. We use the phrase, the expression, to invest and invite. We don't believe in drive-by evangelism, right? It's kind of just this weird idea where, like, you don't know somebody and you're going to tell somebody what's wrong with somebody. And I just don't think that's the world that we live in doesn't respond very well to that. And I don't think most people do. We believe investing in that person, in that relationship, then gives you credibility so that you can have those kind of meaningful conversations. So we talked about how important it was. Do you have those little invite cards? Can I have one? So I don't know if you know this. This is supposed to be like a Game Boy cartridge. Isn't that so cool? And so just as kind of a reminder, hey, we are responsible for, we are, like we talked about last week, the marketing plan for the church. It's you. It's me. We don't put my nasty, ugly mug on a billboard and say, come to Motion Church. Because, hey, I can, self-deprecating is okay. Crowd deprecating, no. So that's not how we do it. We are the church, right? We are the responsible for building the church and the marketing and all of that stuff. So invest and invite. That's what we talked about last week. We call it the big ask, the big ask. But you cannot be credible or successful in asking other people to be a part of something that you're not fully invested in yourself. And so we talked about how important it is. If you're going to ask, you need to attend. You need to come regularly. Church needs to be part of your routine, your schedule, because y'all know what we do. Not what we, but I say this like I lump myself in so other people feel less guilty because nobody likes to get criticized anymore, right? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? I'm kind of feeling it this morning. I woke up in my feelings, so today just might be your day to get offended. So we cannot ask somebody to do what we're not willing to do ourselves. So if we're asking other people, we're inviting other people, then we need to be consistent and attend. I'll move on before I get really, really offensive. Okay, that was my Mike Tyson. So we're actually doing an acrostic here because we're doing like kind of the Nintendo theme and Mike Tyson's Punch-Out and all that stuff. So the first week was G, generosity. The second week was the ask, so that's the A. And this week we're looking at the M in game, G-A-M-E, everybody tracking. I guess I could have started at that point and kind of caught everybody up to speed. So the M in our acrostic is just so happens to be the first letter in the name Mario. I'm just throwing that out as a coincidence that is what it is, right? But the goal that we're talking about today actually is not to be Mario, it's to be mature, right? It's maturity. So let's talk about it. Let's get into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. So again, just kind of the setup, our goal as followers of Jesus is to mature, right? It is to mature. We're gonna do kind of the fill in the blank. Our goal as followers of Jesus is to, okay, good. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says this. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Paul, and here's what's so funny. Like, you just can't, it seems that you're not allowed to talk to people directly anymore. Like, because if you're direct, you're rude, and nobody responds to that, right? And Paul is just like, hey, you guys are a bunch of children. Not even children. Like, you're not even as pedantic and pathetic as children. You're infants waddling around in helplessness, is what Paul told them. And he said, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. You couldn't even eat, like, the mashed taters. Like, you had to have milk, right? Indeed, you are still not ready for it. You are still worldly, since there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And when, again, not that you're not supposed to be human, like you're still human, but I think a better way to understand it is, hey, you're acting just like everybody else. And there's supposed to be a delineation between the way that you live and the way that everybody else lives. You are called out from among them to be separate, right? So here's kind of what we can take away from that. He's like, you're acting like children when you're supposed to be acting like adults. And the process from getting to childhood to adulthood is maturity, right? The goal is to mature. Okay, I was hoping for like a or just like that like, you know, deep resonating, that's right, Pastor, but you guys just completely left me hanging. Kind of like you did when the lights came up the first time. I guess I should be used to it by now. Hebrews chapter 5, here's another example of this. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, it says this. It says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Isn't this good? Isn't this what you want to go home and talk to your kids about after this? Not me. I mean, you know. In fact, though, by this time, you should be teaching other people. You've been in church for 30 years, and you're not sharing what you've learned with anyone, and you're still sitting your happy little butt in your comfortable chair, and you're just absorbing all of this information with no desire or effort to put the information into practice. By now, you should be teaching other people. Nobody in this church, right? Other church. All those other church folk, they be sitting up in church just taking, I'm just, I heard, because y'all know we use this is the expression that we use when we want to justify us leaving a church. Well, I just wasn't getting fed. I've been going to church and I've been listening to the pastor. Although church, the sermon, generally, sometimes they go a little long. Okay, I get it. But let's say I talk for 45 minutes. So 45 minutes out of 168 hours a week is sufficient for you to attain the information that you need to grow. Okay, cool. But beyond that, like that's the excuse that we use. You've been sitting in church for 40 years and all you've been doing is eating. And if there is no output of effort, you're not burning any of those calories. So what you're telling me is that you are a fat. A fat Christian. Do you want to know how I really feel about it? No, I'm just kidding. Stop. Y'all stop. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. One version says meat. Bless God, right? You need milk. Not meat. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature. Meat is for the mature. I wholeheartedly endorse that, right? Meat is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Maturity is the goal, right? It should always be the goal, because the level of maturity that you are at today will not be sufficient for where you should be in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, or 20 years. Like it's this constant path of progress that we should be on. Now, progress, you guys know, is not a linear thing, right? It's more like right up and up and down, and like, but over the course of time, you grow. So we have two clear, very, very clear passages here that kind of use the imagery of going from an infant to an adult. And so what we understand from that, what we take from that, is that maturity is the goal. Maturity is the goal. We're supposed to mature as followers of Jesus. We should be, again, on this constant path of growth, not remaining stagnant. It kind of reminds me of something that was a very significant portion of my childhood. Super Mario Brothers. Because it did just happen to start with the letter M. If this works on the first time, everybody gets a car. You get a car. Wait, that's not plugged in. That's unplugged. Nobody gets a car. It's a shame for you. Okay, so the TV should be on. Look at that. Sanyo. I know, we're all so easily entertained. Okay, this is the tricky part. This is the fun part. It's red or black. Wait for it. Okay, that you guys, if you ever played Nintendo, you know that was a miracle. Because normally this is the first thing you have to do. You have to take it out. Right? Which is a good reminder that growth often starts with a reset, right? You got to get everything out of there and start over. And then it's also even got a reset button. Again, another good reminder that that's out. Oh, and then one of the other things that is one of the most effective ways to get these things to work. Right? You just slap the side. It makes no sense. Like from a technological standpoint, that you're slapping the sides of technology and it's like, oh, okay, I'll work now. And it kind of reminds me that sometimes I need to be slapped to do the things that I'm supposed to do. All right, so just quickly, I promise we won't go too crazy with this. Super Mario Brothers, greatest game, literally in the history of humanity. Are you guys ready? Level 1-1. We need some music. Hannah, I bet it's got... Crank it up. Let's see. Okay, okay. So the first thing, what's the first thing that happens? Do you guys notice? So if I stayed like Little Mario, you know what I cannot do when he's the peewee Little Mario? He can't break the bricks, right? Like he's ineffective. He's immature. Huh? So then I became, this is what you refer to as Super Mario. I always called him Big Mario, right? So Super Mario, you can actually do a little bit more. You're progressing. You're making progress on the journey. You're accumulating the skills necessary to accomplish the things that you're called to do. So that was the first step. Get ready for step two. So, do you guys, let's watch this really quick. Watch how he gets the fireballs. I used to call them fire boogers because it looks like he's flicking them out of his nose. Anybody else do that? Look. Okay, that's enough. That's enough. So then he goes on from Super Mario to Fire Mario. He has more skills, more tools that he can use to accomplish the things that he's called to do. Do you guys, you see the correlation? You see the parallels? Like, had Mario not matured, Mario would never have saved the princess. Mario would have never freed the Toad Kingdom, which was so essential, right, in the lives of all of the Toads. So let's talk about Super Mario Brothers. In fact, today the title for the message is, and this is so cheesy, and I just don't care, honestly, the title is Super Maturity Bros. Super Maturity Bros. And we're going to talk about a couple of ways for us to mature, like some things that we can do, just basic, elementary, fundamental things that we can do to mature in our Christian walk. And the first point, we're going to call it Super Prayer Bros. Super Prayer. I know it's cheesy. Like, I get it, but I like cheese, so get over it, right? So I think anybody who has been around church for any length of time understands, at least, you know, intuitively, cognitively, like conceptually, that prayer is really important. Like, you know about it. Even if you haven't like fully invested, bought in, engaged, like you know about it and you kind of understand that it has value for the life of a Christian. But it is so much more meaningful than I think we often treat it. Right? Prayer is our connection to God. It is our communication with Him. It is the way through which we are capable of navigating the world that we live in. Like the great theologian M.C. Hammer said, we got to pray just to make it today, right? Like, prayer is so incredibly important because without it, like, we don't have this communion with God. We don't have this deep connection with God. Prayer, I think we make it, like, because it is kind of a not mystical or an ethereal, but it is, and it's supernatural, so it's hard for us to understand naturally, right? But in its most super simple, kind of reduced, basic terms, like, prayer is simply having a conversation with God. And conversations, I don't know if you know this, some people don't know this, but conversations are two ways. Some people, conversations are monologues, right? You can't get a word in edgewise. But with prayer, it is simply talking to God. Now, obviously, there's a lot more complexities to it than that. And you can get, as you mature, you can get into those complexities. But to start, just start talking to God and listening for His response. Is His response going to be, this is what you should do? No, but you'll know, like you just know, like you get this deep sense of security and peace about a decision that you're supposed to make. God opens doors, God closes doors. When we ask him, then we listen and we look and we respond to his answer. So that's what prayer is, but let's talk about some specifics and instructions when it comes to prayer. Let's talk about the how, because I guess I've always been like, when people make a statement, I want to know why. I want to know the details, the nuts and the bolts, how, like, you know, because Shelley, I'm not going to talk about that. I've got this challenging personality, and I just want to know how it's going to work. I just, like, you said something, now prove that what you said is accurate and true. So when it comes to prayer, I just want to talk about some of the nuts and the bolts, the how. Let's start with that, right? Prayer does not have to be eloquent or deeply theological. You don't have to know all of the Hebrew names of God to start praying. You don't have to know the systematic theology. You don't, like, you just don't have to know, like, that stuff is great. That information is terrific, but you don't have to have that to start. Jesus tells a story, one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture, if not my absolute favorite, one of my absolute favorites. He tells a story about these two different people. One of them is a Pharisee, and he's like, you know, he's kind of walking up to the temple, and he's like strutting, and he's flaunting, and he's like got his, you know, church clothes on for Sunday. He's looking good. He's looking fresh. And he starts praying, and his prayer is like, oh, God, thank you that I'm so fly. Thank you that I don't look like any of these other people and I don't act like any of these other people and I'm just it, I'm everything. And that was the essence, very paraphrased, of his prayer. And then there's another guy that's like a sinner, right? A tax collector and a sinner. And it says that he was so ashamed that he couldn't even make it to the temple before he started praying. And it says that he just beat his chest and he's begging God for forgiveness and mercy because he recognizes that he is a sinner. And that was his prayer. And Jesus is like, hey, which one of those two do you think is more acceptable to me? Old boy in his church clothes or the dude that recognizes that he is a sinner in need of a savior, right? And so that's what prayer is. That's how we can start. It's simply talking to God like you would to a friend and then listening to the answers. On the how portion of this, Jesus actually gives, you've probably heard this, Jesus gives some clarity as to how we should pray. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. You know this, right? This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, if you played football, you know this. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be. Right. So stop. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. Now, this is not, you do not have to repeat this prayer for prayer, right? This is a template from which you can work. This is kind of a foundation. There's some guidelines in here that you can use as the parameters for prayer. In fact, think about it like this. So I think there's, because I am a sucker for acrostics, acronyms, alliteration. I just used alliteration talking about acrostics, acronyms, and alliteration. So just look at this for just a second. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, position, right? God is God. You are not. You are asking him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. It's position. It's humility, not arrogance, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Perception. We're asking God to do on earth what he does in heaven. Help us to see things the way that you see things so that we can respond to things the way that you respond to things. And then it says, give us today our daily bread. Bed. I'll take that too. Sunday afternoon naps, y'all. They hit right. Come on, somebody, right? So give us today our daily bread and bed. And it's so we've got position, we've got perception. Let's talk about provision. God, give us today our daily bread. Provide for us the needs that we have. Take care of us. I love, y'all go back to the book of Psalms and it says, I was young and now I'm old and I have never seen the righteous forsaking or his seed begging bread. And that one, I'm just like, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, y'all don't know. You don't know. If you don't know, you don't know, right? Give us today our daily bread. God provides. The next one is, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. That's your purpose, right? You've been forgiven much, now go forgive much. The way that we interact in the world is our purpose. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is protection, right? Just five simple P's from which we can start to pray. This then is how you should pray. That covers the how. Let's talk about the when, because I think this one is a little more layered. It's a little more complex, and it really is, because every person in this room, like, we are so different. Shelly and I have probably over the last year, like, we've gotten, and she's gotten way more interested, educated in just, like, personality stuff, like the Enneagram, for example. I love it because it helps me understand why some people are so dumb. And it's not that they're dumb. I just think that they're dumb because our personalities are so different, right? It gives you so much more grace for people, right? For me, it does, because I'm just like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And so in order to not say that to them, I'm just like, oh, they're a blank, and fill in the number, right? Because I don't want to offend anybody. Stop. Anyway, so this is a very complex answer because we are all so unique. So I think when you should pray, man, it depends on your schedule, on your life. I think it depends on your flow. I think every person has a time of the day where you just kind of are more mentally locked in. You're kind of able to engage. If you've got kids, it all depends on them, right? It depends very much on, like, what their schedule is. When do they go to sleep? For our house, now that our kids are a little bit older, I get some time where there isn't a peep late, like late. Nothing good happens before the sun comes up in the morning, in my opinion. I'll stay up till the sun comes up, but I'm not trying to get up before the sun comes up. That's just me. Other people thrive. They get up at 3:30, and I'm like, dear God, why would you do that? Like, is somebody holding you at gunpoint to try to get you up that early in the morning? But then you find out they went to bed at 5:30 the night before. So I'm like, look, we're all the same. It just looks a little bit different, right? So that's a very complex answer as to when. But here's what we do know definitively and for sure about the when, is that it should take place. Like, when it takes place isn't as essential as that it takes place. It's the when, not if. When, not if. Matthew chapter 6, back up a few verses in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. This is what Jesus said. And I kind of added some emphasis here on the screens. It says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you that they have received their reward in full. But when, right? You guys see what's going on here. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Matthew chapter 6. Isn't that good? Like, so the concept is not, it is not significant as to what time and for how long necessarily, but just that it takes place when you pray. I know some people who break out, you know, they set aside a chunk of time where they can have their quiet time, devotional, morning time, prayer time, whatever they call it, whatever you call it. And I think that is awesome. I know other people who break it into much smaller chunks too. That's cool. So I know the people who break it into, like, kind of micro chunks, and they pray throughout the day. Like, so even in Judaism, like in the Jewish faith, they would pray, you know, several times a day, not for long periods of time, but for, you know, I guess kind of the quantity over quality. Not that it wasn't quality, right? I heard the best way that I've ever heard this summed up is that somebody said one time, I never pray for more than 15 minutes. I was like, that sounds very unspiritual, right? I never pray for more than 15 minutes. But then they followed it up with, but I never go 15 minutes without praying. And I was like, dang, because, you know, it says in the Bible to pray always, pray without ceasing. And prayer is not like you've got to get on your knees and fold your hand and close your eyes and then you pray. Sometimes you're just praying about a situation, a circumstance, for a person. It's something you can do in your head. It's something you can do continually and without ceasing. The takeaway, the bottom line, what we take from this is that we have to pray if we want to mature, if we want to be the super maturity brothers. We have to pray. as with anything, there's always the conflict, right? There's always the nemesis. There's always the adversary. Like we said, every good story has to have a villain. And when it comes to prayer, the villain, the thing that will keep you from praying, that most people use as an excuse, and I would go as far as to say they use it as a crutch, not an excuse because it's not valid, is busyness. Oh, I'm just so busy. Really, tell me about that. With your one child. Tell me about how busy you are, right? With your one job. Tell me about how busy you are. Did you know, just let me help you out. Let me bless you, right? Let me help you out with this. Anybody who tells you they're busy is not busy. People who are actually busy don't take the time to tell you that they're busy because they're busy. That is such a freeing thing. Once I realize that anybody's like, oh, man, I'm so busy. I'm like, dog, you ain't busy because you wouldn't be telling me about how busy you are if you were really busy. So busyness is what we use as a crutch or an excuse to keep us from praying at all or as much as we should. And I think, again, I use the word busy very loosely because I think most people have more time than they either realize or they want to admit. And I can prove that to you. Some statistics in the United States, this is directly from a study that was done. In the United States, people spend 2 hours and 3 minutes on social media each day. That is an average across all demographics, from top to bottom. So you factor in grandma with, you know, she got Facebook, she got logged in, and then you got, you know, 13-year-old on Snapchat, whatever, right? So all demographics, on average, spend 2 hours and 3 minutes on social media each day. And then the next one, it says this: after sleeping, Americans spent most of their time watching television, averaging about 3.1 hours per day. And this one blew my mind. It says, averaging about 3.1 hours a day of watching television, just slightly more time than they spent working. Can I have your life? Please, like, you work for 3 hours a day and you watch TV for three. Now that it's skewed because, right, it factors in people who are retired, who don't work at all. So the numbers are, but across the board, Americans, we watch 3.1 hours of TV a day and 2.3 hours or 2 hours and 3 minutes on social media each day. Average, right? So some people bring that up, some people bring that down. But across the board, that's about what we as Americans, what we consume on things that I think, if we were all honest, we would say, you know what, that's probably not the best and highest use of my time. That's probably not the most productive thing I can do as a follower of Jesus, somebody who's trying to mature on this path. So if you add those two up, that's just a little over 5 hours a day. Wow, but you're so busy, right? Y'all don't feel that like I feel that, because I get that crap all the time. Like, oh, I'm just so busy. I'm like, tell me about that. What's your screen time look like? Okay, stop. But okay, so let's take these two. Y'all are sensitive this morning. I need you to loosen up just a little bit. Whew, all right. It's just getting hot. It's my shacket, right? So 5 hours a day. 5 hours a day. What if we took that 5 hours a day, and I love technology. When the way that I decompress at the very end of the day is I turn on something that's mind-numbing, right? Sports. Like, I can just, like, veg out for 30 minutes, and that's how I fall asleep. So I am not a, you know, anti-technology, throw your TV out the window and get you a dumb phone and all of that stuff. And I'm like, I like my smartphone very much, thank you, right? So I'm not like that. But what if we took, instead of the 5 hours, what if we reduced that 5 hours by 10%? By 10%. That's 30 minutes that you could carve out of your busyness to spend doing something productive, like, I don't know, praying. So it doesn't matter when, it just matters that you do it, right? So that's the first one. The second one, we're going to call this Super Bible Bros. Super Bible Bros, the second practice that is essential if we want to reach growth, if we want to see growth in our relationship with God, is to read the single greatest source to learn about him. You learn about his characteristics. You learn about his nature. You learn about his expectations of you. You learn so much about God, but if you don't know it, then you don't know it, right? And so, you guys, there are statistics. Just Google this, like biblical illiteracy in Christianity. And I guarantee you the numbers over the last 40, 50 years have just been like, more and more people who identify as Christians know less and less about God's word. And here's what's fascinating about that. The access to and the capability to tap into resources over the last 40 or 50 years has exponentially increased. We have absolutely zero excuse. I'm getting ahead of myself. So God's word is a comprehensive manual from which we can derive his character and his expectations of us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do you guys know that there are atheists who know more about the Bible than most people who go to church? Because they want to know what it is they don't believe, and we don't even want to know what it is that we do believe. It's fascinating. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says this, Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The word there is logos, right? It's the Greek word for God's word, right? Logos. So accurately handling the word of truth, be diligent to show yourself approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Here's what's kind of interesting. So Paul is writing these letters to Timothy, who is a young and up-and-coming pastor, right? And he's just kind of reminding him, he's encouraging him, and he's inspiring him when it comes to God's word. You need to know this stuff. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. Y'all know that our world is essentially inside out, upside down, right? What is wrong is glorified and celebrated as right, and what is right is criticized as old-fashioned, conservative, you know, traditional, or whatever the term may be. And a lot of that is our fault because we don't know what the truth is, because we haven't become diligent to show ourselves approved and become a workman who understands God's word and we can rightly divide the word of truth. A lot of that is our fault because we don't accurately present truth into the world around us. So God's word, it corrects us when we are wrong and it teaches us to do what is right. So we have to, if we want to mature, then we need to know God's word. Now, here's what's crazy. When I was a freshman in college, I told you guys, I think it was last week, I took a geology class because I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. I also took an Old Testament survey class because I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life, right? My schedule was like all over the map. It was interesting. So we go into the class and it's the first day, and this is at the Harvard of the South, Kilgore College. Not sure if you've heard of it. Almost Ivy League, very close. So I go into the first day and they're, so I'm a college kid, right? I'm 18 years old, like just out of high school, going to this college class. And there is a lady in there who, she is 90 or 91 years old. And I'm like, sup? So come to find out, so she had been, you know, I guess she'd been a Christian for a really, really long time. And one of the things she started doing several years ago, she would survey these Bible classes at Kilgore College so you could take it the class but not get a grade for it. You would just go to get the information. And so for the last 5 or 6 years, she had been surveying like the New Testament class and the Old Testament class. And here's what was fascinating. So we started talking to her, and she was, again, 90 or 91 years old at the time. And she said that she had read the Bible through every year for the last 70 years. Once a year, she would read it through. And we were like, how do you do that? And because it was so, at the time especially, it was so mind-blowing. And she was like, you read 2 chapters a day, Monday through Friday, and then 4 chapters on Saturday and Sunday. Boom. And it was so simple, right? So for the last 60 or 70 years, she had been reading her Bible all the way through every single year. So there are 1,198 chapters in the whole Bible, 1,198 198. So if you break that down, it's like 22 chapters a week, and you can read the whole thing through in a week. And yet, it just, it again, I'm not trying to be rude, it just does not happen. Across the board, statistically, you look at the numbers, we know less and less about God's word when we have access to more information and resources than we ever have before in our entire lives. And honestly, it should be embarrassing. It should be, for us as followers of Jesus, it should be embarrassing. One of the things that when I first started going to church, because I was not a church person, I started going to church and I was like, good Lord, right? And it was life-altering, literally changed my life. But one of the first, within the first year, we met a missionary from China. And so this guy, he was Chinese, and he was kind of part of the underground church in China. And he said that when somebody comes to the underground church and they get saved, the first thing that they make them do is to memorize the book of John, not John 3:16, right? Because that's, we're like, oh, for God so loved the world. I feel so proud of my, no, they memorize the entire book of John. And then after they get John down, they go to Romans and they memorize the entire book of Romans. That way, if all of the Bibles in the country are confiscated, they can hide God's word in their heart so that they may not sin against him. And let's be honest, like we struggle collectively as, you know, a nation. Jesus? Okay. We struggle to memorize, like, how much of God's word do we have personally memorized? I don't have near enough, not near enough. I heard a story one time about a man who was in his 50s. Now, he was an English man who had the greatest accents in all of the world. Just throw that out. But he was in his 50s. He was a plumber by trade, and he was illiterate. Not only was he biblically illiterate, he didn't know how to read at all. Did not know how to read. His wife invited him to church. He started going to church. It radically transformed his life. And he made a decision that, hey, if this is going to be important to me, it's going to be important enough for me to learn how to read so that I can know more about the God that I serve and love. So in his 50s, he learned how to read. And then he took it. He was so enamored with it, in love with it, called by it, that he went on to become one of the most influential pastors, preachers of the last 200 years. And not just influential, like kind of crazy influential. There's a dude named, look him up, Smith Wigglesworth. It will blow your mind. Interesting. So the bottom line is not that, you know, again, not the if, but when. So we need to include God's word into our schedule and our routine. We have to know it. Man, like there are so many resources. You've got apps on your phone. Like it is ubiquitous. It is everywhere. We have access to it 24/7. There's a term that was coined. You can scroll mindlessly. Have you guys ever seen The Social Dilemma? Like you remember some of this stuff? Like we can, right? For hours, we're scrolling mindlessly and we can't invest 15 or 20 minutes into our souls learning God's word. So that's the boss battle that must be had. So prayer and super prayer bros and super Bible bros, right? So cheesy. Last thing, I promise I'm going to wrap this up. And this one relates to the other two. The last thing that I think we can do that is, in fact, what I think this one does is it maximizes the other two. And that is to talk about it. Talk about it. Talk about what you're praying about. Talk to people, you know, people who are on your community, your faith group, right? People that you are doing life with, talk to them about the things that you're praying about. Y'all know what prayer does. Prayer doesn't always change our circumstances, but it sure the heck changes us, right? We call it prayer-peration, right? So you're praying for the situation, and that's the greatest thing that you can do to prepare for the situation is pray for the situation, because God may not change the situation, but he may change you. And he prepares you for it. So talk about it. Talk about it, what you're praying about. Talk, because this is what happens. It sets you up, and it challenges you, and it challenges other people. When the thing that you're praying about actually comes to pass, and somebody else is like, wow, how cool is that, right? You've been praying about that, and look what happened. Look at what had happened was, right? So talk about it. You got to talk about it. Talk about what you're praying about. Talk about what you're reading. Talk about what you're learning. Talk about what's challenging you. Talk about what you don't understand. You know, here was the real boss battle when it comes to reading God's word is not not only are we lazy and we kind of, we allow everything else to take a higher priority, it's also there are a lot of people who think that they don't have the cognitive capability of understanding God's word. Now, there's two things that I think about that. The first one is nobody understands anything when you're first into it, right? Everything that you've ever learned the first day was like eye-opening, right? There was so much information. You use the expression drinking water out of a fire hydrant, right? It's just, it's overwhelming because there's so much. But if you stick with it and you're consistent and you're diligent, you will learn. You have the cognitive capability and you're a lot smarter than you give yourself credit for. You can learn every TikTok dance in a matter of minutes. Bless God, you can learn a few things, right? That was okay. So talk about what you're praying for. Talk about what you're reading, what you're learning, what you don't understand. Like, look, here's the deal. None of us have all of the answers. Don't be afraid of your questions. Share your questions with other people. Because here's one of my favorite things to do. I get a lot of texts, and it's like, hey, I don't really understand this. What do you think about this? And I may be completely wrong, but I share my opinion, right? And what the other side of that is, you know what? I don't know. Give me a few days. Let me look into it, and I'll get back with you. So it challenges me as it also challenges other people. So we have to talk about it, right? Super prayer bros, Super Mario bros, and talk about it if we want to mature in our walk, our growth, our journey with Jesus. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, you are so good. You're so good. God, I love the way that the scripture says that while we were still sinners, while we were still your enemy because of our sin, that you died on the cross for our sin to demonstrate to us what real love looks like. We're so thankful. God, I pray that you would help each and every person in this room, God, just to fully understand the burden and responsibility that we each have to grow, to mature, to know more about you so that we can know more of what your expectations are for us. So we understand how you think, so we can understand how we should think. We can understand how you would respond so that we can understand how we should respond. God, help us to know you more fully, intimately, deeply, so that we can more accurately represent you in the world that we live in. Jesus, we pray that you are glorified in our lives as we try to be a light that shines into this community. Jesus, it's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.